our peace tonight. Let's sing it to Him. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our down every wall. Hallelujah. He is our peace. He's our peace tonight. He is our peace. Cast all one more time. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our His name tonight, saints. There's nothing like the peace of God in your life tonight. Just thank Him for this privilege to come together tonight and worship Him. Just come in and draw His presence on the scene. Worship Him tonight. Sing about the good things of God, the praise of God, His love, His mercy, His grace, His peace tonight. Amen. Let's sing, I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. His name tonight. God bless you tonight. Welcome to the service. Just looking for a good time in the Lord tonight. And you know, I always, maybe not always, but most of the time, I really enjoy leading songs. Sometimes it can be a struggle now. I can't say always, but sometimes it can be a struggle. But you know, if the Lord just comes in and brings that anointing, you know, it's, I have a pretty good time up here. Amen. So I hope you're having a good time. I believe Brother Aaron was talking about us being a quiet group. I wish we'd change that. I wish we'd change that, especially during song service. Now, I know we got to listen to the word, and sometimes you can get in some meetings, you can't hardly hear everything they're saying, you get so excited, you know, and that's all right too, but I wish especially we could get a little more noisier, praising the Lord, clapping hands, worshiping Him. Amen. That's what it's all about. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. I'll ask Brother David if he'd come tonight. Sounds like I'm awful loud. Am I sounding okay? Okay, please remember Sister Sarah and Sister Ashley Buchanan. Both are home sick. Let's remember them tonight as we pray. Please remember my cousin Hannah O'Berry. She has a blood infection and not expected to live. And it says, thank you, Sabrina Stevens. And, you know, God can change that. He is life. He is life eternal. And always say He created us, He can certainly fix us back up. He can heal us. And tonight, let's remember Hannah O'Berry, that God would just touch her as we pray tonight. Maybe you have an unspoken request by an uplifted hand. Let's remember Brother Barry and Sister Becky coming home. I expect they're on their way. I don't know exactly when they were coming, but I believe they are on their way home, so let's remember them tonight. Let's remember Brother John as he brings the word tonight. God would just give him a special anointing tonight. Brother David, if you would come.
Believe all things are possible. Holy, believe.
Sing, Jesus is here,
and Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here.
Pastor as he's away, and bring him safe back home, dear Lord. Just give, put your guiding hand on him, dear Lord. We pray for the many prayer requests mentioned, dear Lord. We pray for my wife's cousin Hannah, dear Lord. Just, she needs a touch from you if it's in your will, dear Lord. We know that we don't want to change your will, but we want your will to be done on this earth, dear Lord. And we ask for all the unspoken prayer requests and the others that are sick and afflicted, dear Lord, that they get a touch from you, because you are, all things are possible. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise your name. You can be seated tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song, Leave It There. Amen. E-flat. Amen. I like this song. You know, if you just leave your troubles with Him, He can fix them up. Amen. Praise the Lord. If the world from you withholds of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember how He feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yes, amen. Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And leave it there. Suffers pain, and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in sail, and your heart begins to fail. Don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. Well, He will make a way for you, and He will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yes, amen. His name. Give Him another hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Brother Keith's going to sing for us at this time.
I was just thinking, as Brother Wayne was talking about how sometimes we should be a little more, excited or vibrant or whatever in our service. I heard just someone say it at a singing one time that they really liked a song that was done and said that would make a Presbyterian so excited he would shout in a Baptist church on a Sunday night. Well, I got to thinking about that, and knowing what we know and knowing where we come from and knowing what the end is, that ought to make us excited enough to shout in a message church on a Wednesday night. But I know everybody worships God in their own way and differently, but I'm just so thankful that he showed me the way. Aren't you? I want to sing this song for my sister tonight. This is one of her favorite songs, and I don't know why. The Lord just laid it on my heart to sing this for her. Maybe you'll get a blessing from it too. When the messenger came to old Joe that evening, and he said to Joe, "All your children have died." I can hear old Job say, "Though God slay me, I'll trust Him." Job lost everything he ever had gained, but he stayed sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard. Lord, when I've tried so hard and when I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, Lord, keep me sanctified. When my work down here on this old earth has ended, and I lay at rest by my sweet Savior's side, I'm gonna praise His name forever and
sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified. When the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard, Lord, when I've tried so hard and when I've been such a failure, Lord, keep me sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified. When the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard, Lord, when I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, Lord, keep me sanctified.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Keith, that is exactly what I was trying to think of to have you to sing. Amen. So we're in one accord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight as our ushers come. Let's sing that song, The Unclouded Day, key of F. Wait a minute. No, G.
G.
Amen. Aren't you glad they're going to be an unclouded day? Amen. Brother Mike, if you would pray over the offering tonight. Yes, Lord. Bring it, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Bless your word, God. I pray. Amen. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me where the home, where no storm clouds rise.
Smile on his cheek.
God. Hallelujah. We're going to ask Brother John to get ready and come tonight. Let's just pray for Brother John and just let the Lord have His way tonight. Amen. And let's pray God would just speak to our hearts tonight. Let's sing that song as He gets ready to come. Born again, there's really been a change in me. And F. Amen.
Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because Calvary. I'm glad.
Said he's looking forward to being with you all this weekend, and I know that he's had a wonderful trip, and I'm looking forward to hearing all about it. And it's so good. Thank you all for being here tonight for this service, and I love and appreciate each one of you. Let's just go to the Lord of God in prayer before we sort of approach the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful evening. Lord God, it's a beautiful day that you have made. Lord Jesus, as we came down the mountain, we were just rejoicing at the beauty that we saw. And Lord God, we know that before time began, you began to breathe forth and your word came forth. And you said, let there be, and the worlds came together. Lord Jesus, we cannot comprehend the power. We cannot comprehend the wisdom and knowledge required for this to happen. But Lord God, we can appreciate the beauty. And we can appreciate the Spirit of Christ living in our own hearts that was the agent of creation that we see and enjoy. Lord God, I pray that you'll bless everyone here this evening. I pray that you'll be with me, Lord Jesus, as I try to approach your word. Lord God, I want to do so reverently. Lord God, it's a holy undertaking. And I pray that you will continue to bless the remainder of the service. All this I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I was really enjoyed the song by Brother Keith, and I'm excited about his new CD coming out. And we got a little bit of a preview on Facebook a little earlier this week, and I thrilled my soul to see that come out. Did anybody get to see the preview? Somebody that's, you know, I know you're not all friends with Brother Keith, but those of you who are might have seen it. And so it was thrilled my soul. I'm really very thankful to have been a part of that. And I'm looking forward to the finished product coming out. I know it'll be a blessing to many people. And I always enjoy Brother Keith's singing and playing, and also the the children as well. And Brother Coffey, thank you for the introduction. I was smiling in the back. He had said, we need to be louder. And the next thing he said was, I think I'm too loud. I couldn't see what was going on, but that's what I heard. Okay. But it was a blessing. Let's, if you will, take out your Bibles and let's go to St. John. I'm going to begin in the first chapter as we talk about a subject called Seven Breaths of God. Seven Breaths of God. And this was actually a sermon that kind of came out of, we were camping with Brother David. And when I say Brother David, he's my double brother. And also Brother Andy Irish and their families at Mount Mitchell State Park. And we had a little Sunday morning devotional there as we were there for the entire weekend. And this was something that we were kind of talking about. And so Brother Barry asked me to minister. I thought I'd pull this together. And then we were ministered to by Brother Aaron last Sunday. And it really seems to just tie in and to be a continuation with his sermons there. And I really appreciate the way the Lord works in that respect. Chapter 1, St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and I'm sorry to interrupt the reading, but it seems like I'm never really able to control this. And so, if I can't get it going, maybe the brothers could advance the slides for me. Okay, there we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Thank you. What should I press? Okay, is it good for it? And back. All right. Very good. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. I really appreciate the brothers that do the technology and the with the camera in the back. It's the work that you do is a real blessing, especially to those of us who could be traveling. All right. You may have your seats, and I want to just kind of look at this verse for a couple of minutes. In the beginning was the Word. Now, a lot of people, a lot of scholars, when they read this, they'll point to some of the Hellenized Greek roots of this verse. They'll say, in the arche was the Logos. And they'll talk about how the Logos was developed by Greek philosophers and this and that, the idea of the one and then the demiurge. And you can really get into a lot of ideas about how the Apostle John was drawing on his Hellenized Greek background in order to start this. But I don't believe that's the way it is. I believe that John's first book was the Torah, and that he is drawing from ideas of creation. And so as I look at this, it says, in the beginning, he's starting off his book the same way that Moses started his book, in the beginning. And he's going to tie into the Old Testament really throughout the rest of the book. And as John begins to talk about Christ, he is continuously referring to him as the Word of Life, as the Tree of Life, and just calling our ideas back to the beginning, the true vine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going to expand upon the Word in just a few minutes. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And so as we step through that, you can imagine in your mind going through the first several verses of Genesis, where God is creating the heavens and the earth. The earth is without form and void. There's darkness on the face of the deep. This is before the light comes forth. And the light, of course, is incomprehensible to the darkness. When we see the creation of man later, we find out that the same Spirit becomes the life of man. And John is recounting here the first several chapters of Genesis. Now, moving forward here, there's a verse in Psalm 33. It's one of my favorite verses in Psalms. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made. By their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. And so what we find out is, if we look at that through the lens of today's theology, It's a theology of Trinitarianism, where the Godhead is made up of three divine beings, each with their own personalities. And thankfully, we know this is not the case. We know that God is one. We believe in the Shema of the Jews, that God is one. However, when the Hebrews looked at the way creation was made, several agents appear in creation, and that is the Word of God and the breath of God. Not two separate beings, not two divine persons, but the Word of God, the breath of God, and there's God Himself. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Who is he talking about? The Word of God, identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. Not a separate divine being, but the Word of God, the same Word that came forth in the beginning and was the agent of creation, is now walking in flesh. The Hebrews did not think that the Word of God was a separate person. They thought it was an extension of God's intelligence, God's wisdom. It was God Himself in His Word. Let's take a look also at the other part here. When it says the breath of His mouth created the starry host. Now, if you are an ancient Hebrew and you're thinking about God and you're giving Him personal traits, and you begin to describe Him as David did here, the word of the Lord, the breath of His mouth. These are ways that we can make God seem more like us. And it's a way of describing the agents of creation. So when I talk about myself and I say I'm breathing and I'm speaking, I'm not really referring to something that I'm creating or making. The Arians that the great Trinitarian controversies of the third and fourth centuries. It was really the Athanasian crowd against the Arian crowd, and they were both wrong. The Arians said Christ was the first thing that was created. He was a created being. He was a created angel, so to speak. But that's not the way the Hebrews saw it. They saw the word and the breath as something that just emanates from God, not something made or created. And now you can form a breath, but it's something that extends out from God Himself. Now, when you breathe outward, you don't have to speak. There doesn't have to be any word that comes forth when the breath is taken. And so I can exhale, and as I expire, I don't restrict my vocal cords, and no word is formed. However, there are times when I want the word to come forth, when I can restrict my vocal cords, and now that same breath that's coming out of me coalesces and forms a word that transmits information now to you. And then after that word is going forth, now I have an intake of breath, and then I can speak again. And so to the ancient Hebrews, as they looked at the agents of creation, and they saw creation happening in distinct periods of 7 days. It was a form of outbreathing of God, the Word coming forth, the Word forming the earth, the breath, the starry host, the invisible portions of God, the starry host being the spiritual creation, the Word being the physical creation, starry host. And so, as we look at Colossians, the apostles identified Christ as the Word, and that leaves the breath. Proverbs 8 says, "The Lord brought me the spirit of wisdom," it's talking about in Proverbs 8, "forth as the first of His works," bringing forth as in an expiration, a breath. Not a created being, but just an outbreathing of God Himself. I was formed long ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. So we read in Genesis 1:1 that water covered the face of the earth. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. And as we read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the first thing that we get to is this idea of the face of the deep. Genesis 1:2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters." And this is the same Spirit that we see on the face of the waters in Proverbs 8. And the word that's used there is ruach. It's a Hebrew word, and it means breath. This is the breath of God going out and hovering over the waters. It's translated spirit in some cases, wind and breath in others. Genesis 8:1, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind, a ruach, same word, over the earth, and the waters receded." So again, at the at this instance where an age is beginning, here at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where the creation is formed, here after the flood, where a new age is about to begin, God sends his spirit or his breath over the waters. That word ruach, if we take a look at that, the Hebrew ruach means wind, by resemblance breath, a sensible or even violent exhalation, figuratively life or anger. And so the very word that you would use to describe an exhalation of your own breath in Hebrew is used to describe the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is described as being his own breath. Now, the breath can come forth without the word being formed. That's possible for that to happen. I can breathe without word coming forth. And God can breathe on you as well without the word coming forth. Because the breath of God, the inspiration that gives life, when he breathes upon you and the Spirit falls upon you, there can be rejoicing, there can be life, there can be inspiration without you bringing forth the word. When God falls on me, when his Spirit falls on me, when God breathes on me, he brings life into me, but I don't begin to speak the word. That takes a special gift. That's what a prophet does. Now, the very next verse after Genesis 1:2, what does it say? I don't have it up, but to somebody from memory, Spirit of God was on the face of the waters, and then what happened? I'll turn there just to check you. Beginning of verse 3, does somebody have it? The first three words. And God said. This is the first instance in the Bible where we have the voice or the word of God coming forth. So here we have God breathing over the waters. God is hovering over the waters. And then that breath is constricted. It turns into a voice. The word comes forth. And now creation happens. Because he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So creation before, but this is the first time we've actually got the mention of the word of God in verse number 3. So the God the Father is spoken about in the beginning, God in verse 1. The second verse, we bring forth the Spirit of God on the face of the waters or the breath of God. In verse 3, God begins to speak. The word of God comes forth. And here we have, in the first three verses of Genesis, the Father, the Word, the Spirit, and the Word, which later Trinitarians will try to turn into three divine persons in some sort of Holy Trinity. As we came through more modern times, ancient Greek, it doesn't seem to be more modern, but this is classical Hebrew. So pneuma is the word that's used to describe the Spirit in the New Testament. When you read about the Spirit, it's the Greek pneuma. It means current of air, breath, a blast, or a breeze, by analogy or figuratively a spirit. Even as you come down in time, our very own word for spirit comes from the Latin, spiritus. And it simply means breath, breathing, breeze, air, inspiration, or character. And so when we talk about spirit, inherently we are talking about a breath. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, this is the breath of God. A couple of verses here that are tight. What is the effects of the Spirit of God? Genesis 2:7, "The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We're talking about the Ruach. And man became a living being. It's the spirit that gives life and inspiration. Job said, it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty. He calls the spirit the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding. The spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So that same spirit that was hovering over the water gives life to us. John 20:22. And with that, he, speaking of Christ, breathed on them, the apostles. This is after he returned from the grave. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. By analogy, breathing upon them, showing that his breath was the Holy Spirit, identifying himself as God, creating in his apostles a new life. And a new word that was going to come forth in the form of the canon of the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16 is some scriptures we're familiar with here. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, when God begins to breathe and his inspiration goes into a prophet, God has the ability to speak. He can make the sound waves vibrate the air and you would hear it in your ear. He could take his own hand and write on a wall. He's done it before. That's not the way he chooses to work, though. He breathes inspiration into a man. That man begins to speak with his own voice, catching the inspiration of God, and that becomes the word of God to that age. And so he said, all scripture is not God spoken necessarily, but God breathed. Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The analogy, again, playing out is this is a wind or a breath of God that is blowing and inspiring. And then that word begins to come forth. So I hope you sort of have the picture here. We've kind of laid a foundation a little bit of the idea that the Spirit that speaks to the prophets is the breath of God, the same breath that created the heavens, and the same word of God that created the earth is being spoken, not in the power of God, because if God were to come down here and speak, I don't think that we could withstand it. It has to be spoken through human lips and at this point, because we in this flesh, I don't think we could even take it. I don't think we have the ability. Revelations 3:1. We're going to kind of get to the title of my sermon here, the seven breaths of God. It says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this is a verse, and a couple of verses we're coming to here, that are extremely controversial among commentators and theologians. It's very confusing because people seem to understand that the Spirit of God is one, that there is one God and he's a spirit, and yet suddenly we have the seven spirits of God. And it's a very confusing issue among almost anybody that tries to understand what's going on here. And so let's just read on a couple more verses that deal with that. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps are blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And so these seven spirits are associated with lamps that are blazing. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So now we have the seven spirits of God associated with horns and eyes and lamps. And this is all prophetic ways of speaking. But the idea of the word spirits here is pneuma, which means breaths. These are the seven breaths of God. And so what would this mean, that there are going to be seven breaths of God that have been stored up? And if I were to say, I'm going to send seven breaths among all the earth. And here it's telling us, it says all the earth, not just the seven churches that are mentioned in Central Asia, but all the earth. He says these are the seven spirits or breaths of God. Now, these seven spirits are not the men that we now associate with these seven movements. Those are the stars, Brother Branham said, but the seven spirits of God are associated with their ministry. I want to give you a couple of quotes here from the Sardisian church age. So we see that the seven spirits actually refer to the one Spirit of God, working out the will and the word of God in different generations. And so these are seven spirits that are sequential. They come in a series fashion, one after the other. And if we keep going with the analogy of spirit and breath, it'd be like seven breaths taken by God. Seven times God breathed. So the same spirit, the same breath, but coming out in seven different manifestations. Putting our scriptural discoveries together, again, staying in the Sardisian church age and the book, The Exposition of the Seven Church Ages, it is evident that the seven spirits of God refer to the continuous ministry of the same Holy Spirit in the lives of seven men with whom God identifies himself very closely. They are his eyes and they are his lamps. So these men themselves are the eyes. They are the lamps. These stars, these seven stars are the eyes, the lamps, the horns. But these seven breaths of God, these seven spirits, these seven expirations of the same Holy Spirit are the seven spirits of God that are associated with the ministry of the stars, horns, lamps, etc. One more quote from the same book. Thus we know that the seven spirits of God mean it is the one and same Spirit coming forth in a sevenfold way. Putting our scriptural discoveries together, okay, so I think that's pretty much the same quote. I identifies himself very closely. So seven spirits of God coming forth in a sevenfold way. And now what I want to do is taking that idea that the entirety of the seven church ages are but seven breaths to God. I want to look at the two parts that really make up a breath. Because just as we saw evening and morning being the separation of those 7 days of creation, where the Spirit came forth and the Word came forth, and in each day we had a bountiful creation. And on the seventh day there was rest. Well, so it's the same when you're breathing, because you have an expiration, but then you also have an inhalation. And so you can imagine, if I'm going to take seven breaths, I'm going to breathe, and then I'm going to take a breath in. And as Brother Branham began to expound upon the seven churches, he had a diagram that he showed. And in this, he showed the seven church ages as circles. And within the circles, he showed growing and increasing light and darkness. And if you sort of go through history and play the part of the historian and read about church history, what you'll find are these seven revivals that start off with heat, with fire, and then it begins to cool. Brother Branham says after the age begins, then there is a drawing back. Apostasy sets in. Denominationalism sets in. Nicolaitanism sets in. And there is a time of darkness and retraction before a new age begins with a new star. And so, again, working with the analogy of breathing out, breathing in. Now, take an example of we were sitting around the campfire, we were talking about this, and I thought, you know what, when we built this fire, We sort of had the coals there from the previous building, and you put some wood on the fire, and then what do you have to do in order to bring those coals to light and to really cause flames to fly up on the new fresh wood that you've put in there? You take a breath and you blow on it. And I thought, you know, we are like, we, not necessarily you and me, but down through the ages, as you look down through history, the church has been like a bed of coals. And sometimes the coals go dark, and it seems to be there's hardly any life in them. But you take a poker and you stir the coals around, and what happens? You find out there's some light in there, there's some heat in there. And I think sometimes that's what God does to us. We've been sitting there for a while, we're in our spot, our coal has gone dark, and he'll take the poker, rub it around a little bit just to see if we have any light. Or he might come along and he might put some fresh wood on there and then send out the breath. The breath of God, which ignites those lamps, right? Those lamps that bring light to their age are inspired and inflamed by that breath of God. They burst to life. The wood catches fire. There's rejoicing. There's a coming in of the bride. But then, as the breath expires, an intake begins for the preparation of the next exhalation of God, things grow dark again. The fire dies. And we see this age after age. So what I want to do here for the next couple of minutes is just sort of take a look down through history. And as we do that, just think about this sort of in the context of God breathing. And so when the fire fell at Pentecost, by analogy, there was a rushing mighty wind. And this was the first breath of God. It was a strong breath. It was loud. It was bright. The church leapt to fire. And it spread very quickly. And soon the fire was raging, fanned by the breath of God. The agent of this age was Paul. Now, this is not to say that there were not other voices in this age. There were. And the age didn't even begin with Paul in it. As we look down at the stars in the different ages, some come at this point in the age. Some started out before their age even began. And but there's always one person who is the focal point of that age. The word was coming to Peter. The word was coming to John. The word was coming to James and Jude. But here comes Paul, and he brings the word. He takes the church to the Gentiles, and his writings make up the backbone of the entire New Testament outside of the four Gospels. So one thing that happens here, now the breath of God has come forth, and we find out that when that happens, the word is inspired. And here is the Apostle Paul creating new word. New word hasn't been created for hundreds of years. The book of Malachi was hundreds of years before the fire fell at Pentecost. But yet here comes forth new word, and the canon of our New Testament begins to be formed. Now, it hadn't taken place yet. It hadn't taken shape. There were no New Testaments. The new believers didn't walk around with their New Testament and Psalms. All we have is some writings of Paul. But yet this is the structure by which God brings his word of life back into the church and starts his church off. So the church starts off violently. However, after Paul, what happens? We have an inhalation. During that period of inhalation, the church falls into apostasy. So as we look to the church, what happens here is there springs up in the church a spirit of Gnosticism. And these are two names that are very familiar for those who have studied the Gnostics. We'll get to those in a second. Marcion and Valentinus. Valentinus was actually the one who first brought out the ideas that went on to form the basis of the Trinity. And so here at the early part of the church, after the initial apostles, those fathers have fallen asleep, there are a myriad of different ways that the church could have gone. You see, we didn't have to take the path that we took. We could have gone on become Marcions, or maybe the Valentinians would have become the predominant sect, and we would have followed that path. There's so many different ways because the canon of Scripture was not set. People can say, "Well, wait a minute, sir. Over here in Timothy, it says that they couldn't do that. People just had to go on personalities. Sects began to arise based on men themselves." They told people they had secret knowledge that the people had to come to them to learn. They begin to control the laity. They begin to say that we're the ones that need to be in power because it is our word that can bring life to you. This is what the Antichrist does. He says that His Word brings life, and He takes the focus away from Christ. The first thing that He tries to do is to do away with the Word of God and put His own Word in its place. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. What the Word of Life does is it points back to God. That breath of life is always blowing us back to the Word. So that breath of God isn't going to scatter us in all directions. It is focused, and it's going to point us back to the Word, and the focal point of that breath is going to be the messenger to that church. So after Paul, there is confusion, and here comes Irenaeus, associated with the Second Age. Irenaeus was known for his defense against Gnosticism. He took that back, and he said, what these men are doing is wrong. Okay, and he wrote several books against heresies where he explained that this secret knowledge of Gnosticism was anti-scriptural. And in fact, he quotes from almost every book of our what makes up now our New Testament. And the Word of God begins to blow back, the breath of God begins to blow us back toward the Word. And it was probably single-handedly the work of Irenaeus that led us away from Gnosticism and back toward the Word of this day. Now, he's considered many to be a heretic because he taught against the Trinity. He didn't believe in Trinitarian ideas that were being expanded by Valentinus. His idea of the Godhead was totally different. He would not have agreed with what happened at Nicaea, as would hardly any of the early church fathers. He also withstood the Bishop of Rome. The Bishop of Rome wanted to excommunicate and even to kill the followers of Polycarp, who was a teacher of Irenaeus, because they celebrated the Passover on a different day. It sounds ridiculous to me and you, but anybody know what the Great Schism is or how it happened? Believe me, it's ridiculous. And it's what Satan does. He takes the silliest things and he'll use it to break up in a congregation. That's his work. The Great Schism happened between the Western Church, Orthodox, and the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church said, well, the Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son. The Western Church said, no, the Spirit just emanates from the Father. And so the rift, the wars, the famine. And you know what? It wasn't really about that. It's about, I want power and I want it now. We read about how the World War started. Some archduke was shot. No, it's not. That's not how it started. It's because I want power and I want it now. And it's Satan working in politics the way that he works in the church. The silliest little thing that can come between us, we need to get on our knees and pray when we see ourselves rifting from something that we know to be foolish. And what better way to identify Satan? After Irenaeus, Constantine came into power and the church itself began wars and persecutions. So after Irenaeus came off the scene, he lived during a time of persecution of the church by Roman rule. After he left, Constantine came into power and he became the white horse rider, right? He said, under this sign, the cross, I will conquer. He forced Christians to join his armies. He led them under the banner of the cross. He attacked the barbarians under the banner of the cross. And to this day, whole nations hate Christianity because of the works of Constantine and those that came afterward. It's a dark stain on Christianity. Because let me tell you, people that want to put Christ as the head of politics, that sounds good, but listen. Politicians will do heinous things in the name of Christ just as easily as they do heinous things in the name of their flag or their country or their politics. And so it becomes a dark stain. So the church itself began to press people into uniform, into war. They began to persecute. And who did they persecute? Christians. And so it became a dark time in that age. And then came Martin. Now Martin, we see here, he was associated with the Third Age. Now, what happens at this point, Christendom has taken over Europe. And it sounds kind of good, because we all want to live in a country where Christ is honored. We want to make laws that are Christ-centered. And I support that as well. I think that sounds good. But guess what? When you're born into a system that's Christianized, you think you're a Christian. There's nothing to convict you. There's nothing to make you realize that you're lost. You as a child are baptized into the church. You as an older child, verbally with your mouth, repeat a catechism. And you're a part of Christendom and dying and going to hell. Because you've not accepted the Spirit of Christ, which has been put out of the church by your own leaders. Has been expelled from your society and your nation. And now we have a system led by men under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is the Antichrist ruling this nation. Not this nation, but that's the way it can become. And so a lot of times we see a picture of Martin here. He's a soldier, but he was forced to be a soldier. And at this point, he meets this beggar along the road. And God comes to him. And he's cutting his cloak in half to give half of it to the beggar who is covered up in this drawing. And soon after this, he lays down his sword and he quits the army. They call him a coward. He says, listen, we're about to have a battle. I'll stand naked in the middle. Or, you know, no armor, no anything. Right in the middle of the two armies. I'm not a coward. I just don't think that you can make me fight in the name of Christ. And the battle was over. God put an end to the battle before this happened. Martin went on to deny that the church had the authority to persecute and kill other Christians. Deny that the church had secular authority to take lives. And he formed a monastery in France. And around him was set up the system of monasticism, which is monks living apart from the world. Now, a lot of people say, that's not what Christ. We can't withdraw ourselves from the world. They weren't withdrawing from the world. They withdrew themselves from the ecclesiastical system of Christendom, which said we have the power to control the lives of the believers, and we can control life and death of you because that power is given to us by God. He rejected that idea. He took on peace, and he removed himself, and he started monasteries. Now, these next two breaths that we're looking at are kind of slow, even, purposeful breaths. There was nothing forceful, nothing, no blast from the nostrils here. We're just setting up the situation by which, in Europe, the Protestant Reformation can then come from a monk by the name of Martin Luther. Now, at about the same time, just a little bit later, over in what was now the UK, comes another monk. And this is Columba. He went from Ireland and Scotland. He was one of the followers that came after St. Patrick and brought monasticism to the UK. Again, a slow movement. He was on the island of Iona. There's a picture of the island of Iona in the pastor's study. It looks like an eagle looking out to the sea. But he's just setting the stage for the Second Great Awakening in the UK, out of which would come the sixth angel, John Wesley. So the reason God had to place his pieces very strategically here is because the Antichrist is about to start a very forceful move. And right after Columba, the entirety of Europe and then the world fell into darkness because the Roman Catholic Church started their millennium. 1,000-year reign of the Antichrist began after Columba went dark. And God is breathing in a long, slow breath. The 1,000-year reign of the Catholic Church, I kind of printed out a headline that I found on the internet. Luther ended the 1,000-year reign. This was written Wednesday, March 23rd, 2016, posted in an online journal of Catholic fundamentalism. Revelation 20 tells us that the 1,000-year reign ended when the dragon was released from the abyss. Luther ended the 1,000-year reign of the church Jesus founded. The Roman Catholic Church had ruled Christendom for the preceding 1,000 years. This was not the millennium of Christ. This is the millennium of the Antichrist. And it got darker and darker and darker. And so finally, all that the two steady breaths that had set up monasticism in Europe and in the UK came to fruition with Martin Luther, another monk. But he left the Catholic Church. At that time, the monasticism had been, all the monasteries had been brought in under the blanket of the Roman Catholic Church. The whole system had fallen into darkness by this point. He renounced it, and he said, let's get back to the Word. Again, the breath of God begins to blow us toward the Word. What happened with Paul? What happened with Irenaeus? What happened with Luther? Pointing back to the Word. What happened with the monasteries? Do you know the only reason we have what Word we have today is because it was preserved in the monasteries? It was being destroyed, burned, and whatever to be kept out of the hands of the people. But yet in these monasteries, the Word of God is hidden and preserved, and sometimes not even coming out until the last half of this century. From monasteries hidden deep into Turkey and whatnot is the Word of God being at last brought out. So after Luther, there is denominationism form. The Lutherans themselves began wars and persecutions of the Anabaptists. And then out from where Columba was in the UK, he set the stage for the Second Great Awakening. Started with the Welsh Revival, and he continued on, and it burned like a fire. God is breathing two hot blasts of justification and sanctification through Luther and Wesley. And then he took another inhalation. Everything dies, modernism sets in, the church grows cold and dead, and then, a real hot breath, 1906. Now let me show you something. In 1906, we finally have cameras. What do you notice about this picture that's different from the previous ones? Let me back up through it. One more time. Let's watch their heads. Look at the ring around Paul's head. Instead of a drawing, we have an actual photograph of a halo, of a pillar of fire. An actual photograph. The focal point of this Pentecostal revival was William Branham. Again, it was a hot breath. The coals lit up. And here was a prophet, just like in the first age. And that word, again, came forth. Once again, it wasn't just air blowing. Now, when that breath comes out, the rain falls on the just and unjust. Revival was everywhere, just like in the other moves that we talked about. Yet the focus is here on this one man. And in this man, the word was coming forth. But guess what? A lot of people think that at the end of that breath, the age ends. But that's not what happened. Because there's another breath coming. And this breath is not exactly like the other breaths. Brother Branham said on Turn on the Light, what is it now? We've passed around 60 years. The Pentecostals are organized. We're this, we're that, and God has walked right away from it out yonder, bringing forth the bride and elect out of that group, which there'll never be another church age. God is beginning to inhale. Now, one thing I didn't mention through all of these ages, what happened between the breaths, during the breathing in, there was a bride of Christ that continued to follow the teachings that went forth by their angel, by their messenger, not a spirit angel, but by this messenger, even when his darkness fell. It happened in every single age. Right after he made this statement, someone asked him a few months later in a questions and answers series, Brother Branham, have you made the statements recently about concerning the church has ended, Laodicea? Oh, you know what I just realized? Just to prove that I'm not of Laodicea, I intentionally misspelled it in this slide. That was on purpose to let you know that I'm not of this age. All right, so no, I never said it's ended. If I did, you misunderstood, or I said it's wrong. This is the last church age. It's the end of church ages, the Laodicean age. It hasn't ended. When it ends, the church is gone. So as long as the church is here, it hasn't ended. We are still in Laodicea, not us, but Laodicean church age is still going on out here. The bride, when she's taken from the church, then the church age will cease. The church age continues until our rapture. But then in 1965, he uses this term for the very first time as he is about to be taken off the scene, as God is about to start inhaling for that next fiery blast. He says, for the first time there will come forth for the bride age. This is his first mention of that word in 1965, April. For a resurrection out of a dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the word is turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people. He's using the analogy of a sheaf wave by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. A bride age within the age of Laodicea. The bride age occurs when God's breath ends. He breathes in again. Darkness begins to fall, but the bride still burns brightly because she carries the message. At the end time, moving later in 65, both trees, we're looking at the invisible union of the bride of Christ, are coming to the seed and proving themselves. Which two trees? Here we are right today. Laodicea and the bride. Together, in parallel, at the same time. Just as clear and pretty as it can be in Scripture, right before your faces. Later on in Invisible Union, he says, this is for the bride. The going home of the bride. We've got something different. We're in the bride age. Don't go with that crowd that's moving out yonder, friend. That Laodicea, church age. After that expiration, after that inspiration, after the fire has burst forth, the words come out, then it begins to fall. The Antichrist comes back in and works in that age. But we are not of that. We have our own bride age going on, a little age here while God is breathing in and preparing for His last breath at the end of the Laodicean age. Now it's beginning to pull away. This is later in 65. I have heard, but now I see. It's toward the end of Brother Branham's life. The wheats begin to be seen. This is not a Pentecostal age. This is the Latter-day age. This is the bride age. This is the evening light. Why do we need an evening light? Because darkness has fallen around us. The revival of the 1950s, the 1960s is over. There will not be another Pentecostal revival. We are being attacked by Satan through the Antichrist because now that the light has gone out, so to speak, that breath and inspiration that was fanning that lamp to a flame, now darkness comes back in. When you're being attacked by wolves, you've stoked the fire. You make the campfire big and the wolves stay back from the light. They don't like the light. They hate the heat. But when that fire begins to die, the wolves come in. Paul warned of it. He said, wolves will come in among you. Why? Because he knew that the fire would die before the next messenger came. He said, this is the bride age. This is the evening light. We are holding the light. We ourselves are holding the light. The bride, the word that has been made manifest in us, the spirit that still exists, it's emanating from us now. This, Luke 17:30, to be fulfilled. Now, God isn't inhaling for nothing here. There'll be another blast of air. Exodus 15:8, by the blast of your nostrils, ruach, the breath of God, the waters of the Red Sea piled up. Judgment is coming, and it's coming in the form of another blast from the nostrils and the mouth of God. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion, Isaiah said. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire, literally a hot breath of fiery judgment. On Father and Isaiah, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. You see, the Hebrews knew that breath does two things to fire. It can fan it, or it can snuff it out. When you see a candle, and you breathe lightly on it, that gentle cooing breath that God displayed when He hovered over the waters, you can bring it to life. But if you send it a blast from your mouth, you can deaden it forever. God is sending out another outpouring of His Spirit. He is going to have His day of vengeance. And this hot breath is going to put out the lights of this world system. But right now, he's breathing in. The revival has ended. We are the lights of this world. The bride is the evening light. It's a precious time to be in. Because when he begins that last breath, the first thing that air is going to do is going to catch us away. We'll be brought back to be with him. We'll be lifted up off of this plane. And then judgment is going to begin to strike. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us realize what a precarious age we're living in. Lord Jesus, just make it so real to us that this is not a time to fall away. As we look around us and maybe see some lights go out, maybe see some of those coals that were once hot and bright begin to dim, don't let us for once think that it's because you have left the scene or that it's because that you have fallen lax or that you have turned the other way or maybe perhaps it was just all our imagination. Lord God, let us understand that we are in the calm before the storm. Lord God, it's a powerful place to be in. And we have a charge from you, and that is to take that breath, store it up, draw from it. You are still working in your bride. Even though your inspiration has fallen away from the world in general, the revival is going out of the church, but yet revival still flows through the hearts of your bride. This is now a bride age, and the Antichrist is slowly but surely taking control of the age of Laodicea, and it's going to end in a fiery blast from your lips that'll catch us away and destroy the current system. Lord, I pray that it would come quickly. Lord, don't draw a long breath. Lord God, fill your lungs quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like for Lorian to come up. I asked her to have a song ready called Dry Bones. And maybe as we begin to close the service here, if I could get you to start playing that for me. As I was praying there, I was reminded, I saw some footage of a tsunami. And you know the tides that come in and out, in and out. And there was one particular time where the tide went out and just kept going out. And people looked at that and thought, well, look at that, the sea has receded. Little children began to run down and play along the seashore. People began to forget that water comes here. They were out there looking at fish that were lying there, looking at holes in the bottom, maybe shipwrecks that were uncovered. Totally forgetting the law of God that the water is going to come back. And when it comes back, it came with a vengeance. Over in Indonesia, hundreds of thousands of lives were lost that could have been saved with the warning system. God has given us a warning system. We can read the exposition of the seven church ages. We can see how revivals come and die. We're watching it in our own age play out, even in Brother Branham's ministry. In the late 60s, he was beginning to see that the Pentecostal age was over. The bride age was coming in. Pentecostal plus bride age making up the age of Laodicea. We've been warned. We know our position. We know our time. We don't know when that water is going to roll back in. We don't know when that blast is going to come from the lips of God. If you aren't ready, there won't be time to get ready when it comes. You'll be swept away as well, but not up to meet him in the air, but swept away as ashes before the feet of the righteous. Lord, and sing Dry Bones.
Through the eyes of men, it seems there's not much we have lost.
Musicians, come back.
As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, one by one the enemy has whispered lies and let them fall fast. God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid.
Breath of God bringing ashes to life.
Oh God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your spirit breathe upon us, show the world that you alone can save. Now breathe,
if you would stand.
Of God. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe.
This is our prayer, Lord Jesus.
Oh, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, oh breath.
Breathe
of
personally
God.
In us, Lord God.
Breathe, oh breath of God.
But at the same
God,
time, Lord Jesus,
breathe.
Bring your breath of judgment, Lord God.
As we call out,
Lord, we are ready, Lord Jesus, to leave this system.
Come alive.
We're ready for your second coming. Lord, the day star is risen in our hearts, Lord God. We can feel you breathing on our own spirits, bringing life and inspiration to us personally. But Lord God, we pray for that breath that will come at the end of the age. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is our prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If that's your prayer, just raise your hands as Brother Coffee comes back. And say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord God, even in this time where your breath seems to have receded from our midst, sometimes it's hard to see God working in this church, but we can see him working in our own lives, in the lives of the bride that's recognized the word of their day. And Lord God, the next breath that comes, Lord Jesus, is going to sweep us into your presence. We pray that it'll be soon. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Want him to breathe on me, don't you? Isn't there a song? Breathe on me, breathe on me. Do you know sort of how it goes? Or okay. All right. Amen. You enjoy the service tonight. Amen. God's word is so powerful, so wonderful. You know, you just can't get enough of it. Amen. It just moves you. It thrills you. It gives you that peace to know that you're a part of Him. You're a part of His family. Amen. And someday soon we'll go to be with Him. Amen. Let's sing, Because He Lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Tonight, I can just say it's been good to be here tonight. I know you feel the same way. Amen. Just to come together and worship Him, feel His presence tonight. I know that we don't base our salvation on our feelings, but That coat sure feels good on a windy day, don't it? Amen. It's good to feel His presence. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray You'd take these people tonight. Lord, keep them safe as they go home, Lord. Bring them back Sunday morning, Lord, as we, Lord, anticipate gathering together to worship Your holy name, Lord, in Your presence. Lord, touch those that are maybe not feeling well, sick and afflicted. Lord, we pray for Sister Molly, Lord, knowing she had her surgery today. Pray, Lord, You just give her a speedy recovery. And pray she's just doing well tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your liberty to go tonight. I want to live the way He wants me to live. And I want to give that.
That is